have your Bibles. Would you open with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Anybody here this morning for the first time? First-time visitor? Oh, we're all old folk. All right. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, bless these moments and minutes. May they be fruitful, productive, profitable. May you minister grace to each and every hearer. We pray that you might encourage us once again as we look to thy word and what thou hast done and what thou art doing in our lives. We pray, Lord, that if there is somebody here this morning who, for one reason or another, has not come to the place of salvation and faith in Christ, they might see their need even clearly today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like for these these days, Sunday morning, and the will of the Lord for April, for us to consider the theme or the subject of the cross. Sometimes we see people wearing crosses around their necks, sometimes large ones. And I want to, on occasion ask people, after saying, that's a nice big cross you got there, can you tell me what that means to you? It'd be interesting to hear, don't you think? Somebody might say, well, it doesn't mean anything, just this jewelry. Somebody else might have some strange ideas about it. I like to talk about the cross, during these days. But particularly we'll stick with this verse and we'll spread out from there and hopefully it'll help us to appreciate more what the cross is. Peter chapter 3 verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's history. The just for the unjust. That's mystery. That he might bring us to God. That's ministry. Being put to death in the flesh. That's misery. But quickened by the Spirit, that's majesty. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's history. The world can argue about a lot of things, but they can't argue about this. This is history. 2,000 years ago, the greatest event in history took place. I hope you realize it. Christ also has once suffered for sin. On April 19, 1775, 8 men died at Lexington. On June 18, 1815, 25,000 men fell at battle in Waterloo. On July 1st through the 3rd, 1863, 43,000 men fell in battle at Gettysburg. August 6, 1945, 70,000 people perished at Hiroshima. On somewhat believe was April 6th. The year 33 A.D. One died outside the city of Jerusalem. One. The most important and significant fact of history. Christ also has once suffered for sin. And I would wonder if it is a part of your history. What Christ did. Do you know that you are in the middle of history? Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 19, please. And come with me to a place called Calvary. In verse 17 it says, and he bearing his cross went forth to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. well. And two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Now look at this, verse 19. Look at it in your Bible. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. There on top of the cross was this, what the Bible calls an inscription or a superscription. It was a sign. I don't know how large it was. It could not have been very large, but there it was. And Pilate placed it on the top of the cross. And in Matthew chapter 27, it said, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Here it explains a little bit more. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. I don't know how large it was. He didn't have much room to write. But what he wrote offended the Jewish people. So much so that they said, verse 21, then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Don't write, he's the King of the Jews. Write, he said, he's King of the Jews. They were offended. And look at what Pilate said in response. Verse 23. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. He was right in one degree. What he had written, he had written. He didn't have much room to write. And he wrote it in triplicate, in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Three times. And so he did the best he could, the pagan that he was. Unsaved, spiritually illiterate, he attempted to write who Jesus was. He was wrong on that account. For he was far more than a man from Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But he was right in one regard. What he had written, he had written. And I would say to everyone here this morning, everyone, one day, you will say the same. One day, you will breathe your last breath. One day, I will breathe my last breath. One day, my heart will beat for the very last time. My life will be punctuated by a final and ultimate period. And I will have to say with Pilate, what I have written, I have written. You are in the middle of a story that you are writing. How's it going? How's it going? Turn with me to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. There was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to notice something here. It's so obvious, it's as plain as the nose on our face, but I would like for us to remember, because it's important. Before there was anything, there was the Word. Before there was the first atom, first electron, first molecule, first element, before there was anything, there was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Before the first sun began to shine, before the moon began to radiate its light, reflect its light, before the first creature spread its wings to fly or crawled upon the face of the earth, before there was the first grain of sand, before there was anything, there was the Word. You agree with that? That's what the Bible says, right? When there is going to be nothing left, when everything has disintegrated, when everything has evaporated, when everything has disappeared, when there is nothing left, there's still going to be the Word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35, but my word will never pass away. I want to impress us all this morning. I want to impress myself that nothing is more important than the Word of God. Before there was anything, there was the Word. And so the Lord tarried, and we all crumble and disintegrate. We're starting to do that right now, aren't we? And we all disappear. A zillion years from now, if there's a possibility of such, and there's nothing left, there'll still be the Word. Now you agree with me with that. And here's where I want you to, here's where I want you to make the application. We are in the middle of a story. And everything depends on what we do with the Word of God. We are in the middle of a story. You and I. How's your story going? How's it been so far? How's it going to end? Everything is decided, everything is determined, everything depends on what we do with the Word of God. You can't have a story without words. And there's no word more important than the Word of God. And the Bible says here in the first chapter, in the 14th verse, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the story of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are simply this. It's the story of what happened to the Word when the Word came into this world. You know the gospel stories that we all hear about every Sunday in Sunday school? Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all that is a story of what happened when the Word became flesh. When men, when women, when boys, when girls stood face to face, eyeball to eyeball with the Word of God, what did they do with the Word of God? Some received him, believed him, followed him, obeyed him, And some tried to kill him, crucify him, ignore him, defame him. And the story of their life and the story of my life and the story of your life is simply going to be this. What did you do? For the word of God. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's history. And you and I are in the middle of writing a history. And how that history turns out, whether it has a happy ending or an unhappy ending, will all be determined by what we do with Jesus. Pilate didn't know what to do with Jesus. We'll see more about that next week. He didn't know what to do with him. As a matter of fact, he even asked people, he said, what should I do then with Jesus? I go, Pilate, there was never a more important question in all your life, because what you do with Jesus is the story of your life. And there in John chapter 19 and verse 22, he said, that which I have written, I have written. You are in the middle of writing the story. And what we do with Jesus determines what kind of story it will be. There was a man named Job, an ancient patriarch, who was in the middle of a story. Oh, was he having trouble? He had no idea what was happening. All of a sudden, his life and his world was turned upside down. You know, he found himself suddenly bankrupt, alone, and sick, sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping his sores with a potsherd, and wondering why he was born. I don't know if anybody has ever added that fear, has ever been that low. Turn with me to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. And he was having a hard time. Job. He didn't know why he was having a hard time. But he was really happy. Is anybody here having a hard time? How's the story going? Are you in the good part now? Or is the good part over? You're in the middle of a story. And Job was in the middle of a story. He didn't realize it. Matter of fact, he poured out this pitiful lamentation in Job 19 and verse 23. Look at it. Look what he says. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. He had no idea. He had no idea that he was in the middle of a story. And he had no idea that it was being written. And it was being printed. He didn't know. It was being printed in the book. And we call it the book of Job. And it tells what happened. And we go behind the scenes. We go behind the curtain. And we see what's going on. He had no idea that he was in the middle of a test. God was proving something. That Job was real and genuine and sincere and a man of faith. Not perfect, we'll find that out, but he was in the middle of the story, you got me? And you're in the middle of the story. Turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now we hear a lot about that, the book of life. We'll get back to that in a moment. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the what? I can't see, but I can hear. Books! Book. Now there's a book of life. You know what that is? There's a library in heaven. Did you know that there's a library in heaven? With all these books. And we are going to be judged out of those books. Really? Huh. See, Job said, all that my life were written, my words were written, all that they were printed in a book. Job, they are. And all of us are reading it, reading your story. But you know there's not a person here this morning, but what not they are also writing a story. There's a book in the Bible about a young widow from Moab named Ruth. And it's a story of her life. And we look at that and we go, wow. Then there's another story in the Old Testament about a man named Jonah. And it's a story about what he did and what he didn't do. And we all look at it and say, wow. But you know, there's a book somewhere and on the cover is your name. It's your story. Really? Really. That's what it says here. It says here, and the dead are judged out of those things which are written in the book, according to their, according to what we do. And most important about what we do with Jesus. That's the story of your life. That's why you're born. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You were made by him. I was made by him. I was made for him. Did you know that? Remember the days when men used to buy, maybe some of you still do. I remember the days when men used to buy a new car every 2 years at least. Remember those? And the car used to come out and get excited about when the car catalog came out and start looking at it. Remember that? And my father used to get a new car every 2 years, and us kids get all excited about smelling the new upholstery and the whole deal. He would often go down to the car dealer, and he'd look around, and he'd get a car, and drive home in a brand. Remember those days? A brand new car, and it was so wonderful, great. And it was 1957 Chevy. He got one time, but that particular year, he didn't just go down to get one. He went down before, maybe 6 months before, and he had one made. And how he used to do that? He used to go down and order it. Then he got a telephone call, and they said that your car is in. It was not made by him, but it was made for him. Wow. Do you know that you are made by him and for him? That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. And the whole purpose of my life, the whole purpose of your life is decided by what do I do with Jesus. I'm in the middle of a story. I'm in the middle of a history. And it is a story about what I do with the Word of God. And the Gospels is just simply a story of what happens when a man or a woman comes face to face with the Word of God. And now the question is, what are you going to do with the Word of God? My question to you is, what are you doing with the Word of God? Why? Because a story without Jesus is a story about nothing. You want to spend your whole life and live your whole life, and when your story is told, have it to be a story about nothing? See, Jesus said that in John chapter 15, without me you can do what? Without me you can do nothing. What do you mean I can do nothing? Do lots of stuff. I could play baseball, I could ride a bicycle, I could go to school, I could do lots of stuff. No, you can do nothing that is significant. Nothing that is important. Nothing that is eternal. Nothing that is lasting. Nothing that counts without Jesus. And so if somebody lives a life without Jesus, their story is a story about nothing. And there in heaven are these books that man will be judged out of about what they do. It's very, very simple. In Romans chapter 2, it tells us same thing. Take a look at it. Romans chapter 2 and verse, verse 6. It's not rocket science. You don't have to be a genius to understand this stuff. But it's right there in front of us. Look at it. Verse 6, chapter 2, Romans. Who will render to every man according to his... What did he do? Jesus. And there's Pilate saying, what I have written, I have written. I hope that wasn't the final word. I hope he had another opportunity to put another chapter that we did not read. I hope so. Because if that was it, his life was a life without nothing. And what he did with Jesus will separate him from God forever and ever. That's what it's going to be about. What did you do with Jesus? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. People can make life very complicated, but surely not that complicated. You were made by God, for God, and the whole question is, what did you do with God, and what did you allow God to do with you? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us. What did you do with Jesus? See, Emmanuel is God with us. The story of Emmanuel is God coming into the world, coming into your life. And then the question is, what did you do with Emmanuel? What did you do with him? Christian life is a relationship, not a religion. Look at it. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Being interpreted God with us. What did you do? What did you do? What did you do with Jesus? Chapter 2 and verse 2. Wise men, of course. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And so, there are these magi, these wise men, following the little light, following the star from afar, finally come to a place called Jerusalem. They lose the trail, so to speak. And so they come to the physical king, Herod, and ask, where is this one that's born king of the Jews? He didn't know, so he called the scribes, and he said, what are they talking about? And they opened up the Bible, the book of Micah, and found the answer. And of course, the answer is very clear. Verse 5. In Bethlehem. And so they set off to follow the word of God to where they'll find the king of the Jews. And look at what Herod says in verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again. The story of my life is what I do with the word of God. And now the word of God is right before Herod, and what is he going to do with it? He says, bring me word again. Look at it. That I may come and worship him also. And that was a lie. He said with his mouth one thing, but something else was in his heart. He didn't really want to worship this one. He wanted to destroy this one. You see that, of course, in verse 13. But let me say this and say it very clearly. Look at that. I have it underlined in my Bible. Verse 8. Bring me word again. See it? This never happened. Never happened again. That was the last time you ever heard the word of God. Not only was it the last time that he heard the word of God, when his son, Herod Antiochus, stood before Jesus in Luke chapter 23 in verse number 9 and interrogated Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus answered him, any scholars here? And Jesus answered him, nothing. Send me word again. Never happened. Not only didn't happen to him, didn't happen to his son. I can't say it any more clearer. Everything is determined, decided, defined by what we do with the Word of God when it comes before us. Herod said, bring me word again. Never happens. When you hear God's word, you need to bow before it, you need to obey it, you need to do it. Verse 13. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Now Joseph was different. When the word of God came to Joseph, remember? Joseph heard that Mary was a child, and he said, that's impossible. And the angel said, well, with man, that's impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. Don't put Mary away. Don't be afraid of taking her as thy wife, remember? He wanted to put her away privately. And what did Joseph do? He believed and obeyed the word, even though it was incredible, even though it seemed impossible. He said, that's what the word is, and I'm going to believe it. And he took Mary and cared for her. And God knew what Joseph would do when he gets the word. Verse 13. And flee into Egypt, and be thou where? Come on, student. Be thou there. You know, you don't have to be a genius to live a triumphant Christian life. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to have a PhD. All you have to do is what God asked you to do. God told Joseph to go to Egypt. He said, I don't want to go to Egypt. He didn't ask if you want to go to Egypt. I said, go to Egypt. And what? And be thou there. Be thou where? Be thou there. Until what? Take a look at it. Be thou there until I bring thee word. And what did Joseph do? He went to Egypt, and he would be thou there. Where? There. Where God said. Until God sends him word. And then you know what happens in the Christian life? When you be thou there, God sends you word and tells you where else to be. He says, okay, now I want you to be thou there. Oh, okay. And then if you're faithful, God will come again with his word. He'll say, good. Now I want you to be thou there. Okay. And somebody will ask you, what are you doing? I'm just doing what God asked me to do. He said, be thou there. When I was in basic training, one of the things I had to do was stand on guard duty. And the captain of the guard would take us out, and he'd bring us to some little place, a warehouse somewhere, in Fort Dix, New Jersey or somewhere. And he'd say, see that place over there? I want you to guard that. And I want you to be thou there until I send thee word. You guys remember that? Oh, boy. And you stand there at your post, and you challenge anybody that came. And if somebody said, what are you doing there? You say, well, I'm guarding my post. Captain of the guard said, be thou there, and I'm here. And you stay there until you're relieved, and finally the captain of the guard comes and he relieves you, and he says, you can go, and he says, now be thou there. Okay. Now I'm going to be thou there. I'm under orders. A lot of Christians, in the middle of the story, somehow get lost. Maybe it's 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. The story's going pretty good. Because all you're doing is doing what God asks you to do, and whatever you had to do, what God asks you to do, it's always wonderful. God says, be thou there. And so that we are. Until I send thee word. And God says, be thou there. Okay, I'm going to be up here. And then God says, well, be thou there. I don't think so. You know what? If you look at it, verse 13, if you're not there where God told you to be, when he sends the word, you're not going to be there to receive it. Does that make sense? When he puts the next clue, you're not going to be there to get it. And therefore, you don't have a clue. And all of a sudden, your Christian life has come up short, and you sort of lost the scent, you lost the trail, and you're kind of wandering around. Well, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing. Does this make sense? And all of a sudden, your story comes into some real rough places. Because you didn't obey God. I didn't obey God. I am in the middle of a story. And so I got to open this book every morning, and I read God's Word, and the Holy Spirit brings me to a place, to a text, and he says, well, be thou there. Be thou there is another way of saying, be obedient to this. And I read this, and I say, whoa, I'm not doing that. I better, if I want to get the next word in this great story of what I do with the Word of God. What I do with the Word of God determines how the story turns out. And we go to Christian libraries and we pull down books of great Christian heroes, whether the name is Hudson Taylor, or William Carey, or George Mueller, and we go, wow, these guys they had fantastic lives. And we want to read their story. And you know what their story is? They just did what God asked them to do. What a story it is. One goes to China. One goes to India, and one opens up orphanages in Bristol. And we look at their lives and we say, wow, what a life. And if you were to ask George Mueller, or if you would ask William Carey, they would say, well, I just did what God asked me to do. He said, be thou there until I send you word. They were in Bristol, or they were in India, or they were in China. And some of us are missing out because we won't do what God asked us to do. Can I challenge us all this morning to remember that the story is not completed yet as long as we're still breathing? We don't write, I have written what I have written, like Pilate, and end the story. Because now we have another opportunity to determine that we will do what God asks us to do. Be thou there, as will be, until I send thee word. Everything is decided and determined by what we do with the Word of God, what we do with Jesus. We'll maybe pick it up a little bit more tonight, but my story is finished. It's going to be a story of Jesus and me. Go back, go. Give me 20 lashes with a wet noodle. I'm going over 1 minute. Go back to John 19. John 19. John 19:19. What is it? And Pilate wrote a title. See, every story needs a title. And the title of my story is going to be Jesus and Me. That's the story of your life. What you do with Jesus. By the way, it's not me and Jesus. Then I get top billing. Whenever it starts to get me and Jesus, my story always gets messed up. But as long as the story is Jesus and me today, it's going to be a wonderful and a great story of what God can do with nothing. Would you determine that you would not let it go by? That the Word of God would come and stand before you in the person of Jesus Christ, and you would turn away from Him. Because the story without the Word of God is a story about nothing. But the story with the Word of God in its rightful place is a story of God's glory and what He can do with men and women just like us. Trust Him. Follow Him. Believe in Him. Obey Him. We're in the middle of the story. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for coming into this world. I pray for each and every person here. Some are in the middle of a difficult part of the story right now. It's a hard part. I pray that you give them grace. Some, Lord, are still writing a story about nothing because Jesus is not where he's supposed to be. Help us to bow before him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand and sing with me hymn number 300. You've heard a wonderful gospel message. We are here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to be saved, have their sins forgiven. If we can be of any help, we encourage you. Let us know. We'd be glad to sit with you, come to your home, or whatever it may take in order to help you and come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Standing, please, singing verses 1 and 2 of number 300. Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again. To see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. If you'll take one step forward to save your my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he will abide. After time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again. To see if you're willing to open the door. Thank you, you are just